fact, I'm at the point now where I'm getting invitations that we need an older man come and deal with this subject, and we chose you. But anyway, I appreciate that introduction. I want to say a little bit about the lessons we have planned before I get into the study this morning. And perhaps there's one that'll perk a particular interest to you that you may want to bring a friend or a neighbor and be a part of that study. This evening, when we come back together, we're going to talk about wisdom and judgment. And that is that we don't need just to have knowledge of the Word of God. We need to use wisdom and judgment. And we'll talk about what the Bible says about wisdom and judgment. Come back and see what that study is about this evening. Tomorrow evening, if you have a non-Christian friend or neighbor, that's the one that you want them to come Monday or Tuesday, but particularly Monday. If you have a non-Christian friend or neighbor that you'd like to invite to come, bring them for that study. Is one faith as good as another faith? Most of our religious friends think that one faith is just as good as another. That'll be our study on Monday. Tuesday evening, we'll talk about what the Bible is all about redemption in Christ. Then on Wednesday, we'll be taking a look at Deuteronomy 6. I call that study Life Going Well, wherein Moses, in one of his sermons, that is, as he mentions to the children of Israel, here's how you make life go well. If you want life to go well for you, here are the keys found in Deuteronomy 6. And then on Thursday evening, a study of Genesis 39, we'll talk about the seduction of Joseph. And then on Friday evening, we'll talk about the wayward son comes home, a study of the prodigal son. But the question is, what brought him back home? What contributed to his return? And there'll be a number of things we'll look at in the context. We've already been introduced to Genesis 3 this morning in the reading of the scriptures a few moments ago, and I encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. And there are two verses I want us to focus on particularly, and we'll come to those in just a moment, but let me give a summary of what we have prior to that. In verses 1 to 6 is the record of Adam and Eve committing sin. You remember how that God had told them in Genesis 2 not to eat of a particular tree, and they did, according to verses 1 to 6. That Eve partook of the fruit, she gave it to her husband, and he ate, so they both have sinned. Now, beginning at verse 7 and through verse 11, God asked them about what they had done. In other words, God calls them into account. Tell me what's gone on. And I want you to notice particularly at verse 9, the Lord said to Adam, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the voice of you in the garden, and I was afraid, and I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" And so God calls them into account and raises the question, what is it that you have done? In verses 12 and 13, which is the basis for our study, they claimed here to be victims and they played the blame game. So let's notice verse 12 and verse 13. Verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Now verse 13. And the Lord said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" And she said, the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." What I want you to notice in both of this, both cases, in verse 12 and in verse 13, they claim to be victims and they are saying, "I am not responsible." God had said, "Don't eat of the fruit." They ate of the fruit. They did exactly what God told them not to do. God calls them into account and says, "What is it you've done?" They played the blame game and they claimed to be victims. The woman, or the man first of all, points to the woman and says, "That woman that you gave me, she gave me of that fruit. That's why I ate of it." The woman turns and she points the finger at the serpent. "It's not me, it's the serpent." They both claim to be victims. I want to suggest to you the blame game is a very popular game and it's alive and it's well today. It is played in a number of areas. It's played in the business world, it's played in the world, it's played in politics, in school, and in the church. And all around us, the blame game is being played. It's not only a religious thing, but it's sometimes in business. You recognize that if you are working among a number of other people, some problem arises, someone will blame someone else, and no, it's not their fault, they blame someone else, and it's not their fault, they blame someone else. You have a problem with a business, and you go in and talk about, "Well, it's not our problem, it's the employee's problem." And the employee says, "Not my problem, it was somebody else's problem." We're constantly shifting the blame. It happens in politics, it happens in school, it happens in the church. And here's how the game is played. It's as if you pull out a victim card saying, "I am not responsible for my action. I am not to blame. Someone else is to blame for the things that I have done." That's how the blame game is played. More about that here in just a moment. So let's talk a little while this morning about the blame game. Or as I call that also the victim mentality. Where I preach, we've had a number of people who've played the blame game. That when you question them about what they did, they're not responsible for what they did. It's always someone else's fault that contributed to that. And that's played all across the country. I'm sure it's played here in Arizona just as well. But let's start talking about the first players, and let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Here are the first players. Adam and Eve played the game first. This was the first instance of the game being played. So let's notice what happened. In the case of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, they both claimed to be victims of the faults of others. They would not admit, I have sinned, or I have, or we sinned. When God said, what is it that you have done, verse 11, Eve could have said, I'll tell you, God, what we did, we sinned. Or if she didn't want to include Adam, she could have said, I have sinned. Well, Adam, what is it that you've done? Well, I have sinned is what I've done. But that's not what happened. I want you to notice, as Pulpit observes, with Adam, it was a cold expression manifesting neither any grief nor shame at so foul an act, but rather desire to cover his sin. Adam never one time says, I tell you what, I have sinned against you, God. I did exactly what you told us not to do. But he doesn't seem to have any kind of grief, but it's a desire to cover his sin. It is that woman. With Eve, she didn't mention the sin of tempting her husband. She didn't mention the fact that I have violated your law. She said the serpent beguiled me, which simply means he caused me to forget. Again, Pulpit observes, hey, this was a forced confession, but no appearance of contrition. It is true, I did eat, but it's not my fault. Do you see how Adam and Eve both are shifting and playing the blame game? It's not my fault. It's that woman. It's not my fault. It's the serpent. That's why we did what we did. Now, I want you to notice the blame was shifted. With Adam in verse 12, he blamed the woman, and he also blamed God. Did you catch that? When he said, that woman that you gave me, had you not given me the woman, I wouldn't have eaten of that. So God, if you want to blame somebody, might blame yourself about that. The woman that you gave me, she caused me to eat. With the woman, verse 13, she blamed the serpent. With both of them, it was anywhere but personal responsibility. Neither one of them would take personal responsibility and say, you know what, I'm to blame. I ate when I shouldn't have eaten. Neither one of them did that. But here's what I want you to notice about Genesis chapter 3. In the case of Adam and Eve, regardless of others, they both knew the rules. Go back to Genesis chapter 2 with me, if you will, in verse 16 and 17. In Genesis 2, God said that they could eat of every tree that is in the midst of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you will surely die. Regardless of others, they both knew the rules. Regardless of what the serpent did, they both knew the rules. Regardless of what Eve did, Adam knew the rules. Regardless of what the serpent had done, Eve knew the rules. They both knew the rules. Secondly, regardless of others, they both knew the consequence of that. They both understood in the day they ate of it, they would surely die. How do I know that? Because when Eve explains to the serpent the rule, she said, the day we eat of it, we'll surely die. And the serpent said, no, you will not surely die. She understood the rule. Regardless of others, they both had a choice in the matter. Meaning that Eve freely took of the fruit by her choice. Adam freely took of the fruit by his choice. They both had a choice in the matter. And they both were wrong in what they did. Now let's go a little bit further. I want to suggest to you that that wasn't the last time that game was played. The blame game has been played all through time, and we find it scattered throughout the Old Testament and New Testament as well. Let's take the case of Aaron. And let's go to Exodus 32 with me, if you will. And this is the case of Aaron. He blamed the people, and actually he blamed Moses as well. You remember the case. While Moses was up on the mount receiving the law from God, the text says that beginning at verse 1, that Aaron came and said to the people, beginning at verse 1, when the people saw that Moses was delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron, and they said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, who's brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of them. Here's what Aaron said to them at verse 2. Break off the golden earrings that are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. And so they broke them off the golden earrings from their ears and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold, verse 4, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool into a molten calf. And he said, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt. And so when Aaron saw it, behold, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. So what did Aaron do? He took the wishes of the people, he took all their gold, and he fashioned it into a golden image, and now he's made them a god. Well, let's drop down now to about verse 19. When Moses finds out about this, and God knew what was going on, I noticed that as soon as they came near the camp, verse 19, that Moses' anger was hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand, and he broke them at the foot of the mountain, and he took the calf that they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it in the powder and scattered it on the water. He caused the people to drink. Now, verse 21. Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought this great sin upon them? Here's what Aaron said. He said, do not let the anger of the Lord become hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. Well, you know the kind of people they are. He said, you know what these people are like? They're kind of evil-minded people, and that's where this come from. It's these people you left me with down here. Now, notice this. Look at verse 23. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's becoming. And by the way, Moses, you're not innocent in this. You took so long up there. We begin to wonder who our leader was and where our God was. So because of your delay up on the mountain, we made this calf. So you want to know who's to blame? It's those people you left me with, and you're not to blame in this, Moses. What's he doing? He's shifting the blame. He never takes responsibility. I should not have built this God. I should not have made this God. I have sinned before God. But he blames the people, and he blames Moses. He's doing the same thing Adam and Eve did. It's the blame game, the victim mentality. I'm a victim of the people. I'm a victim of your leaving us for so long. Let's notice another example. Let's talk about Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 18. King Ahab was one who led the people into their idolatry. You remember Ahab and Jezebel and their wickedness. And this is just before that contest at Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah, who was a man who was preaching against their wickedness and against their idolatry, comes on scene, notice what Elijah said. He said, is that you, O troubler of Israel, verse 17? Here's a man that's leading Israel into sin. Here's a man who's leading people into idolatry. And a man warns about that. And the man who's guilty of the sin points to Elijah and said, you're the one causing all the trouble in Israel. He's shifting the blame. He blamed Elijah. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Notice another example. Here's the case of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15. You remember the story well. God told Saul, the people of God, to utterly go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, man, woman, and child. And so the text says, beginning at verse 7, that Saul attacked the Amalekites, but he spared Agag, the king, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people, I'm reading at verse 9, spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatling of the lambs, and all that was good they were unwilling to utterly destroy. And everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. In other words, they destroyed what they wanted to. God said destroy everything. They did what they wanted to and then kept what they wanted. Well, Samuel comes on the scene, you'll recall. And he asks Saul about this. And Saul declares, I have done the will of the Lord. Notice at reading verse 13. Samuel went to Saul and said, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. That's what Saul said. I did exactly what God told me to do. And Samuel said, then what is the bleating of the sheep in the ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you've done all that God said, then what do I hear all these animals that you were supposed to kill? Are you reading with me at verse 13? And Saul said, they who? All these people you left me with. You see, it's the people. They have brought them back from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen and sacrificed to sacrifice to the Lord, and the rest we utterly destroyed. It's those people. Didn't say anything about himself. It's those people that did that. Now look at verse 18. He said, the Lord said to you, sent you on this mission, go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now verse 20. Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice. In other words, he's saying, I did most of what God said. Did most of it. He said, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone on the mission. And he brought back, King Agag. But notice in verse 21, but the people took of the plunder of the spoil. It's not me. I haven't done anything wrong. I did what God said. It's those people. You see, it's their fault. We're playing the blame game. Turn to Luke 15. Let's go to the New Testament. You remember the elder son. Friday evening, we're going to talk about the younger son. But there was the elder brother there. Do you remember when the younger son came back home and there was celebration and there was music and there was dancing and they killed the fatted calf and they put the robe and sandals on his feet and the ring on his hand and they're celebrating the return. And the older brother comes in from the field and wants to know what's going on. And a servant said, it's your brother that's come back. But he refused to go in, according to Luke 15. And what did he say? Well, he said he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. What did he say? Why won't you go in? Look at verse 29. He answered and said, lo, these many years I have been serving you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat to make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours has come, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. Why won't you go in? Why do you treat your brother this way? I'll tell you why I do it. It's your fault, Dad, because you hadn't treated me like I wanted to be sure. You never did anything like, you never gave me a party. You never gave me a coat and a ring on my hand. You never killed the fatted calf for me. You never done any of that for me. But you did it for him. It's your fault. He's blaming everybody else but himself. Let's look at John 21. This is not so much a blame thing as focused on someone else rather than ourselves. And so I listed here along these lines. Look at John 21. Do you remember what the Lord had said to Peter? The Lord had said to Peter concerning his fate that you're going to live. I'm reading in John 21 and in verse 18 that he'd live to be an old man. He would be imprisoned, verse 19. He would die in the service. But meanwhile, verse 19, you follow me. And that's a summary, verses 18 and 19. But Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, who I think to be John, following, who had also leaned on his breast. And Peter, seeing him, verse 21, said to Jesus, but what about this man? The Lord said, here's Peter, you're going to live to be an old man. You're going to be in prison. But here's what I want you to do in the meantime. I want you to follow me. And Peter says, well, what about that man? What are you going to have him do? What about his future? And notice what the Lord said. He said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? That's none of your business. If I said he can live till I return, and he's not going to die in the meantime, and he's not going to be in prison. If I said that to him, which I didn't, then what is that to you? Here's a case where Peter was worried about what he expected of John more so than what he expected of him. And that's shifting the blame or shifting the focus. Now let's talk about players today. I've seen the first players in the case of Adam and Eve. And I see the case of a lot of players through history, but it's being played well and alive today. How is it played today? Well, first of all, I want to suggest quite often people blame their parents. You see, the reason that I am like I am and I don't serve God as I do or whatever, it's because, you see, my parents are to blame. You see, my parents had no religion, someone may say. You see, I was raised in a home where we didn't go to church, so because I was raised in that environment, that's the reason I don't do any better than I do. Or it may be because my parents pushed religion down my throat. They were kind of overzealous, and they tried to force it down my throat, and I got sick of that, and so I just gave up on religion. And so that's why I don't go to church much anymore. It's all my parents' fault. It's my raising. Or, you see, they made me what I am. They turned me into what I am. I was confused. My dad believed this, mom believed that, and I got confused, and I don't know what's right, so I just gave up. You see, my parents are to blame. That's the reason I am what I am. Others want to blame the world and society. You see, the world is out to get me. Everybody is working against me. We've had people to quit serving the Lord, and they begin to blame society. You see, the whole society is out to get me. The whole world is out to get me. In other words, you see, I'm helpless in a sea of a terrible society and I can't get ahead. I struggle with my job. I struggle with my health. I struggle. The world's out to get me. I'm a victim of society. That's the reason I am what I am. And we do the same thing in the church. We blame brethren and we blame the church. People often say, get this very carefully, they'll say, I'm discouraged. Now, please understand what I'm about to say here. There is a legitimate discouragement. The Bible talks about people being discouraged and need to be encouraged, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. But I don't know what it's like in Arizona, but in our area, when people say, I'm discouraged, when they've quit serving the Lord, or they're involved in sin, and the first word out of their mouth is, I'm discouraged, that's a code word. That means it's somebody else's fault. It's a code word. I'm discouraged. What do you mean you're discouraged? We see I've been ignored like they were in Acts 6. I feel like people have ignored me. So that's the reason I quit coming to church. I don't tend like I should because, you see, I'm discouraged. What do you mean you're discouraged? Well, I feel like people ignored me. Or I feel like I was not included. I was treated unfriendly. You see, I'm discouraged because there are people there that are hypocrites. In the church. I know what this brother did. I know what that brother did. I know what that sister's done. And you're coming to me and you see, I'm discouraged because I see their hypocrisy. And that's a code word that says everybody else is to blame for my sin is what that means. I want you to stop for a moment and think about this. Are you listening? The charges may be true. The charges may be true. What do you mean they may be true? Your parents may have had no religion. Your parents may have shoved religion down your throat. The world might be out to get you. You may have been ignored. You maybe weren't included. People may be hypocrites. The charges may be true. What Adam and Eve said was true, wasn't it? Wasn't it? Didn't Adam say that Eve tempted me? That's exactly what happened. And didn't God give her to him? That's exactly what God did. Adam was right. Not in blaming God, but he was right in what he said. The woman that you gave me, she tempted me. That's exactly right. The charge was true. And Eve was right. The serpent did beguile her. But the point was, they were still wrong. The point was, they were still to blame. The point is, they couldn't shift that blame to someone else, even though the charges were true. Someone else may have not included you. They may have hurt your feelings. But that doesn't mean they're to blame for your sin. That doesn't mean that the accountability is gone. I want to shift gears now and talk about the rules of the game. And then we're going to come back and talk about how you break out of that childish game. What are the rules of the game? I don't know how this game is played in Arizona. I feel sure that it's played in Arizona, like it is in Tennessee and everywhere else I go. But this is how it's played in Tennessee, and I would dare say the same rules apply here. And here's how the game is played. Number one, how do you play this game? Refuse to take responsibility for your own actions. You ever see anybody that does that? When you have done wrong, if you want to play the blame game, refuse to take responsibility for your own action. Don't own up and say, you know what? What I did was wrong. And I'll admit that it's wrong and I want to correct that. You're not playing the blame game. The blame game is where you refuse to take responsibility for your own action. If you've quit attending, it's not your fault. Somebody else caused you to quit. If you're doing something that's wrong and a practice that's wrong, it's not your fault. Someone else drove you to that. Refuse to take responsibility for your actions. Secondly, the game is played by focusing on self and how you've been wronged. Don't focus on the fact you did wrong. The blame game focuses on how you've been done wrong, like Adam and Eve. She did me wrong. The serpent did me wrong. What about what you did? Well, no, I was done wrong, you see. Focus on how, on yourself, on how you've been wrong. Third rule of the game. Make the wrong done to you greater than your own wrong. In other words, you may have quit attending, but that's not near as bad as not being included. That's how the blame game is played. You may have mistreated someone, but that's not near as bad as what they did to cause you to mistreat them. Make the wrong done to you greater and worse than anything you've ever done. That's how you play the blame game. And even if you have to admit, well, I may have done that, but I'll tell you why. The reason I did is because I may have eaten the fruit, but the woman gave it to me. You see, it's always worse. I'm the victim. That's how you play the blame game. Number four, feel powerless to overcome and act like you're stuck. I'm stuck and I'm powerless to overcome the problem. There's nothing I can do. So don't come beating on me about my sin. I'm powerless. The whole world has beaten me down. Brethren have discouraged me. And there's nothing I can do. Next rule, number five. This one is important. Use the power of the game. Always act as if you're on the moral high road. As if you're always morally right, but not responsible or accountable and forever entitled to sympathy. I want to read that again. That's the main rule of the game. That is, use the power of the game. What's the power of the game? Always act as if you're morally right in what I did. And I'm not responsible or accountable, and I'm entitled to some sympathy. The serpent beguiled me. Sympathize with me here, okay? The serpent beguiled me. I was misled. I didn't do anything wrong. I was on the moral high road. The woman that you gave me, I was trying to do what was right. She did this to me. I'm on the moral high road. I need some sympathy here. I was trying to do what's right, and someone said something to discourage me. I'm on the moral high road. I need sympathy here. I'm the victim. That's how you play the game. And last of those lists, blow your problem up bigger than it really is. Take something where you've been slighted just a little bit and make it like this is a big problem. And I cite Proverbs 18, verse 13. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame. When someone tells you about a big problem they have, get all the data before you draw any conclusions. And he that is first to defend his cause, verse 17, seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. There's more to the story. You better not buy everything till you hear the rest of the story. That's what the proverb writer is saying. So if you want to play the game, blow your problem up bigger than what it really is. If someone missed you and left you out of something, act like you're left out all the time. If someone hurt your feelings, act like they've done a lot of that. Nobody's saying we're honest in this because you're not honest in the blame game. So if you're going to play the game, you're going to be dishonest. That's how you play the blame game. Now let's spend the rest of our time talking about how to break out of this children's game. This is a childish, immature game that's even played in the church of our Lord where we're constantly blaming someone else for what we've done. How do you break out of this child game? Number one, recognize wrong is always wrong no matter how you got there. Wrong is wrong no matter how you got there. Sin involves a violation of the law of God. A violation of the law of God is still sin. When you violate the law of God, it's still a sin, 1 John 3 and verse 4. No matter how you got there, if someone pushed you there, if someone encouraged you, if someone invited you to do that, you still did wrong. Wrong is always wrong no matter how you got there. Sin still separates us from God. James 1 and verse 15. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Wrong is always wrong no matter how you got there. Number two, how am I going to break out? Take responsibility for your own sin. The Bible says that in Ezekiel 18, we do not bear the sins of another. The Son doesn't bear the iniquity of the Father, nor the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. I don't bear your sins, and you don't bear mine. I might have sinned in misleading you, but I don't bear the responsibility for your sin. In other words, I don't bear the guilt of your sin, and you don't bear the guilt of my sin. We each bear the responsibilities of our own sin. Ezekiel 18 says so. In fact, we must all give an account of ourselves to God. I don't give an account for you, but I give an account for myself. And you do for yourself, Romans 14 and in verse 12. James 1 says we're all drawn away of our own lust and enticed. You see, if I'm drawn away and I want to eat of the forbidden fruit, it's because of my own desire. Not what you did. It's my own desire that draws me to that. And I'm enticed. So I bear responsibility. So take responsibility for your own sin. Number three, realize that you can overcome your past. The blame game suggests the idea that you're stuck. You're forever stuck and you're entitled to sympathy because I can't break out of this game at all. But realize you can overcome your past. How so? Do you realize in Ezekiel 18 a son can overcome a wicked father? The whole story of Ezekiel 18 is that a righteous man could have a wicked son and a wicked man could have a righteous son. And that means you can overcome the past. And so you can't say, you know what, my parents raised me in wickedness. And they were ungodly. That's why I can't do any better. Ezekiel 18 says you could have a wicked father and still be a righteous son because you had someone else lead you. Paul overcame his past, didn't he? When he raised in the Jewish religion, opposed to Christianity, opposed to Christ, he overcame that past. And he gave that up. And what about the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Didn't they overcome their past? They were raised in an environment where fornication, adultery, homosexuality was well accepted. There were 1,000 prostitutes that served daily at the temple of Aphrodite. Can you imagine being raised in a city where it was your civil duty to go down to the temple of Aphrodite and serve as a prostitute? Like we would go vote? Or we might go serve on jury duty? You'd say, this is my time to go down and serve as a prostitute there. That's the environment in which the Corinthians were raised. And Paul said, and such were some of you. Some of them were homosexuals and sodomites and fornicators and adulterers and idolaters. But you're washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They overcame their past. And by the way, Abraham was raised in idolatry. Wasn't Abraham raised in an environment of idolatry? And yet he was the man who had faith in God. He believed God when God told him, you're going to have a son. He accepted what God said. You can't overcome your past. Point D. Whatever God expects you to do or to be, you can. Philippians 4, verse 13. We talked about that in Bible class. Whatever God expects you to do, whatever God expects you to be, you can be that. If God expects you to worship, you can worship, no matter how discouraged you may be. If God expects you to live in a way that is contrary to what others are doing, God expects you to do that. And then last of all, keep this in mind. You're not the only one to have been wrong. When you want to blame others and say, you know what, I've been wrong. I'm a victim here. I've been done wrong. You're not the only one that's ever been done wrong. You know others have been done wrong? There are other people who've been slighted. There are other people who've been ignored and left out. There are other people who get their feelings hurt. You're not the only one that's ever got their feelings hurt because something was said or not said. Or because you weren't included. There are others who weren't included. And by the way, you may have very well done some of that yourself. Could it be that you said some things that hurt somebody's feelings? Could it be that you maybe didn't include somebody that you slighted and you didn't mean to? You very well could have done some of that yourself. So how am I going to break out of this childish game? I'm going to break out realizing wrong is wrong no matter how I got there. Take responsibility for your own sin. Realize you can't overcome your past. Whatever God expects you to do and be, you can do, and you can be that, and you're not the only one that's ever been done wrong. That's the blame game. We saw the first players in Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, where Adam points his finger at the woman and said, it's that woman now. I think she's the one that's caused behind this. And the woman said, no, it's not me, it's that serpent. And those were the first players, but they're not the last because it's been played all through history. It's being even played today as we blame our parents, we blame society, we blame our brethren. We see the rules that people play by, but we see how we can break out of this childish, immature kind of game. We can break out of that and we can become the people God would have us to be. There may be one or more present this morning who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?